Good morning, everyone. And this morning we also look delighted to welcome Jeff Gill, who's doing the talk, and his wife Brenda, who's kind enough to come along with him.
Jenny's going to come and bring us a reading, which is from Psalm 145.
So, Psalm 145. I'm reading from verse 1 to verse 13, a psalm of praise. I will exalt you, my God, the King. I will praise your name for ever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name for ever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation will commend your works to another. They will tell of your mighty acts. They will speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty. And I will meditate on your wonderful works. They will tell of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. They will celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. All you have made will praise you, O Lord. Your saints will extol you. They will tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might, so that all men may know of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. The Lord is faithful to all his promises and loving to all towards all he has made. Amen.
Well, it's always a pleasure to have Jeff with us, and Brenda, of course. But it's Jeff who's going to come and bring the word to us now.
I want to read with you from the book of Revelation today. One of those books that causes many difficulties and challenges, and yet there is a wonderful promise right at the beginning. We're actually going to read Revelation chapter 5, which in your Bibles, the pagination is slightly different from mine, but it's around number 1237. 1237, is that right? Great. But before we read that, I wonder if you'd just turn back a couple of pages to the beginning of the book. And let's remind ourselves why we should be reading this book. So verse 3, at the beginning of chapter 1, verse 3, "Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy," well, that's one for me, "and blessed are those who hear it," so that's you, "and," the challenge to us all, "take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near." Now, people do have difficulties with Revelation, but a helpful sort of breakdown to start with is if you read down to, in still in chapter 1, and look at verse, whatever it is, towards the end, where he says, Revelation chapter 1, verse 19, and this is the instruction to John, who writes the book of Revelation, "Write, therefore, what you have seen, what is now, and what shall take place later." So what has he just seen? Well, he's had a wonderful vision of Jesus in his glory, and that's what we can read in chapter 1. We're not going to read that today. But then he says, "Write what is now," and chapters 2 and 3 are letters to seven churches. And those churches are typifying the church of today. So we can identify most of our situations in one or other, or perhaps many of those churches. And so chapters 2 and 3 are for us now, for our church now. And then if we get to chapter 4, and you remembering that it says, what you have seen, what is now, and what is to follow. And then if you look at chapter 4, and verse 1, After this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven, and the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." So chapter 4 onwards, we've got what will take place after these times. So this is future. This is what lies ahead for us, for God's people, and for the world. And that section, the rest of the book, is introduced by chapters 4 and 5, which are a glimpse of the throne room of heaven. And in chapter 4, we see God in all his wonder and his greatness at the centre of worship, and worship specifically for his creation in chapter 4. Now we're going to read chapter 5, where the emphasis is somewhat different. We're not now thinking of God on his throne, we're thinking of the Son, or the Lamb as he's called here, and he is worshipped for his redemption. So that's what we're going to read now, Revelation chapter 5. Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and to open the scroll?" But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." Then I saw a lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing at the centre of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. The lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne, and when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nature. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they were saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honour and glory and praise." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honour and glory and power for ever and ever." The four living creatures said, "Amen," and the elders fell down and worshipped. And all God's people said, "Amen." Great. So what a wonderful picture we have there. In 1966, you've probably heard it quoted before, John Lennon said that the Beatles were more popular than Jesus. It's interesting to note that there's a website that is called Who's Bigger. And what it does, it's got an algorithm that analyses the website, the traffic on the web, to see who is the most sought after, whose name is the one that is most investigated and put into Google, as it were, or into the other search engines as well. And they've concluded that number one on that list is Jesus. Number two is Napoleon. Number three is Shakespeare. And so it goes on. John Lennon is number 162. So there you are. That's a more earthly proof of the fact that Jesus is the greatest. But we here have had the proof of all. Here he is, worshipped and honoured by the hosts of heaven. And so as we look into this throne room, it seems that there is a problem to start with, because in God's right hand is the scroll with seven seals. And as we read on into chapters 6 to 8, we will realise that as those scrolls are opened, then judgments fall on this world. This is God's judgment, God's final dealing with the problems of this world and the sin of this world, and his judgment falls and Satan is judged. And all these things follow as those seals are opened. And then after the seals, there are trumpets and there are bowls, all figuratively showing us the progression of God's judgment on this world and the world facing all the consequences of God's judgment. So it is key that scroll is undone. It's key that those seals are broken. But no one is found to be worthy to set it in motion. It's interesting, you know, through all Bible history, God always provides opportunity for salvation before he acts in judgment. It happens time and time again. Think back to, when Israel was in Egypt, and Moses kept going to Pharaoh, warning him of the judgments to come, giving him the opportunity to repent and to let the people go. But he hardened his heart and he refused to let them go. And in the end, of course, God's judgment fell. And we'll think about that again in a few moments. And right through all the prophets, you see the same thing. Time and time again, God's warning and giving people the opportunity for repentance. And here, even in Revelation, you'll find later that when the judgment falls, there's always a faithful remnant, people who believed, people who were preserved. Usually, figuratively, it's a third of the world that survives each of the judgments. And you'll see that time and time again if you read on through the book of Revelation. And so, who is worthy then to release this judgment on the world? Well, John is told of one person who is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's told of one who is the root of David. And of course, another way that we must bear in mind when understanding Revelation is the constant references back to the Old Testament. And of course, these are two here. The root of David. In Genesis, we read that as Jacob was about to die, he blessed all his 12 sons, and he had a special blessing for each one. And the blessing for Judah said this, we read it in Genesis 49. "You are a lion's cub, Judah. You return from the prey, my son. Like a lion he crouches and lies down, like a lioness who dares to rouse him. The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he to whom it belongs shall come, and the obedience of the nations shall be his." And this clearly is a reference to the coming of the Messiah, the coming of Jesus. And there he is, the one who is described as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And Judah, of course, was the tribe that always ruled Israel. David came from the tribe of Judah, and of course, humanly speaking, Jesus was descended from the same tribe. And so we get this picture of God at work and providing the Lion of the tribe of Judah. But he's also called the root of David, and that's another reference to the Old Testament, to David, to Jesus, the Messiah, being promised. "The days are coming," says Jeremiah, "when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. In these days Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety." And so it goes on. Again, the root of David, the one who is promised. And so the picture is growing of who this one in the midst of the throne is. And I wonder what sort of picture you would imagine that John had, as he heard those words, the Lamb of God, the one who is the root of David, the one who is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And he turns to see, we read, and what does he see? A Lamb on the throne. A Lamb that has died and is alive again. What a contrast to what he might have expected from all that build-up. But you know, that was so significant for John. Do you remember how John actually first met Jesus? John was, first of all, a disciple of John the Baptist. And John the Baptist's disciples were with him one day when Jesus came. And what did John say? He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So ringing through the times, the decades since that had happened, here he sees the Lamb of God. The one that, yes, he knows who this is. He knows who this is. He's seen him here on this earth. And when he was writing about him here on this earth, he was so full of who Jesus was, he said, "We beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. Behold his glory," and now he sees him in all the greatest glory, in the midst of the throne, and surrounded by worship, the Lamb of God. And he begins to understand who he is. He's been slain. Yes, John was there at the cross. John saw him die, and is alive again. And John was there in the upper room when Jesus came to them to bring them peace and comfort. John had seen Jesus, the Lamb of God, in all those sequences of his life. And what a thrill for him to see that one now encircled with praise and honour and glory. And so, how is he then the answer? Well, we see that in the praise and worship that came, the song that they sang. And notice who's singing. They are the 24 elders and the four living creatures. It seems that the 24 elders were a representative of the human race, of the redeemed Christian believers in Jesus, believers in God. And here they are, around representatives of them around the throne. And there is the Lamb in the centre. Also the four living creatures, representatives of the whole of creation. And Jesus at the centre. And they sing a new song. I wonder if you probably delighted many times in hearing the Hallelujah chorus. Well, I imagine it here from these words. And some of you will know what a flash mob is. And you perhaps have seen on YouTube several flash mobs, actually. What it is, probably the most significant one, I think the best one of all, to sing the Hallelujah chorus, is one in America, in a food court, in a shopping mall. People have seen it, have they? Wonderful, actually, because there people are just going about their business, eating their meals, and dotted around there are various people who are obviously planted, ready for the moment when the Hallelujah chorus strikes up. And one girl stands up and sings with a beautiful voice the opening bars of that. And then others dotted around join in. And there's a great chorus in the midst of that place where just people are going about their everyday shopping. And a great chorus of praise and honour to Jesus. And you can just imagine how wonderful that was to be there on that occasion. But far, far more wonderful will be the day when Jesus is honoured. "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals." So why was Jesus worthy to open the scroll? Why was he the one? Why? We read it there. "Because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God. And they will reign on the earth." So now we see again this God who so graciously provides salvation and redemption. He is the one who has provided a saviour. And that saviour is the only one who is worthy to open the seals and to release the judgments, because he's the one who's provided redemption, who's provided salvation. How great is our God, how gracious he is, that he always, always provides salvation first before judgment comes. And this so typifies what a God he is. But going back a bit, notice that description of the Lamb. He is the one with seven horns and seven eyes. Now these are a bit grotesque to us when we first think about these things, but they're actually pictures of perfection. Seven usually implies perfection in Scripture, and it does certainly throughout Revelation. Revelation is full of different significant numbers, and one of those numbers particularly is seven. And well, seven horns and seven eyes. Horns are symbols of power. This is the all-powerful one. The one who was slain and who has risen is alive now. He's all-powerful. He's our all-powerful Saviour, our all-powerful Redeemer, our all-powerful Lord. But also seven eyes. He's the one who's all-knowing, who sees everything in the world, all that's happening. He sees it all. And we read also that these are the seven spirits. This is the Holy Spirit, the one who is abroad in the earth. He goes around and he is the one who fills every believer. He is described like that, the Spirit of Christ on occasions in Scripture. He is the one who brings Jesus to us. He is the one in whom we know the presence of Jesus. He was the one who goes into all the earth to move on behalf of God, to serve God the Father. He, the Holy Spirit of God, God himself in the person of the Holy Spirit at work in our world. So this one who has brought redemption is the one who can now bring judgment. And it seems to me that today, as we think about Jesus in this particular position as the one who is honoured and owned and adored, that if only the world in which we live knew who Jesus really is. We hear his name so often mocked and ridiculed, don't we? We hear him, people suggesting that he didn't really exist even. Those who don't believe, well, he was just an ordinary man. And all sorts of ways they dismiss him and sideline him and refuse to believe in him. Those who just use his name in blasphemy. And here he is, honoured and owned. And what a responsibility we have as those who have the knowledge of who he really is. How proud we should be of our Lord and Saviour. How ready to proclaim who he is. How ready to defend his cause. And so there's a challenge here as well that we need to think about. He's described as the Lamb of God, and of course the reference there is back to the Passover Lamb of the Old Testament. I mentioned before about the deliverance of Israel from Egypt. And the last judgment was the judgment of the firstborn, the death of the firstborn in each family. And only those who had taken a Passover lamb and killed it and used the blood and put it on the side post and on the lintel of their doors were protected from that judgment. And so there's a great picture here of the one who protects, the Passover lamb, the one whom God provides to protect from judgment. There were many who didn't believe that, who thought, well, that was nonsense, and they dismissed that idea. And for them, there was the death of the firstborn in their families. The judgment fell on them. And so, for us today, we look back and we see Jesus. And I wonder how we take him seriously. Is he serious to us? Do we realise what God has done to provide us with salvation? Do we realise that judgment is coming, and those who are not forgiven, those who have not, as it were, applied the blood of the Lamb, are not believing in Jesus, are the ones who will face that judgment. And so there's a challenge for us all, that he is exalted today. Is he exalted in our lives? Do we follow him? or is he the one who one day we will face as our judge? So great things, wonderful things to delight in, but a solemn challenge to us if he isn't actually our Saviour. Amen.